Like, I thank you for this chance to be together and to seek you and to just sit in your presence, to stand in your presence, to listen to you, to worship you. Lord, thank you for this life you've given to us. What would we be without you? And so we just come before you right now, Lord, and pray you'll continue to open our hearts and minds to the glories it is to be in relationship with you. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if any of you, if you go back a ways, remember the movie Oliver or have read the book Oliver Twist. You know, it's about a boy. It was a story written by Charles Dickens about a boy in England in like the mid-1800s who was in an orphanage, but it was a really bad conditions in the orphanage. And he was moved to a workhouse when he got a little older, but it was very terrible conditions. And to make a long story short, he ended up escaping from there and getting into the streets of London and getting connected with this kind of a gang of thieves, you know, led by some notorious thief there. And he didn't know who he was. He didn't know where he came from. And so it led him into really desperate situations. So he was apprehended once for a robbery he didn't do and actually shot in another attempted robbery, not to death, but he was wounded. But it turned out that his life that was really quite miserable, hopeless, in darkness, loneliness, poverty. Remember in the movie Oliver, he sang that, "Where is love? You know, and does it grow in trees above?" or something like that. It's been a long time since I saw it. But just the desperate situation. But to make a long story short, in the end, it was discovered that he was actually the son of a very wealthy London millionaire who had just died, and he was actually the recipient of this great inheritance. And so the whole movie ends with him being adopted by this loving family, receiving this great inheritance and living happily ever after. So it's not the story about Oliver we're here to study, but it came into my mind as I was preparing this because he's an example of someone who didn't know his identity, and he lived in darkness and poverty and difficulty and loneliness when all the time he was actually connected to one of the wealthiest men in London. It was only when he discovered his identity that he was moved out of darkness into light, out of sadness into joy, out of hopelessness into a bright future. And you know, so much can be like that for us as believers, is that we have an identity in Christ. And that identity and that relationship to Christ brings us out of darkness into light, you know, into joy, out of hopelessness, a future and a hope that God gives to us. But if we don't understand that identity we have with him, we can continue to walk in sadness, in fear, in hopelessness, even though we can call ourselves believers if we don't understand that connection we have with him. It's so important we know who we are in Christ. That is the key to everything. And in the first epistle of Peter, he talks about identity. And actually, there's so much in here. I know I'm not going to cover everything, right? I have until what, 7:30? Is that how long? 7:30? Oh, 8:30, okay. Maybe we can cover it. But I actually started out doing in chapter 2, but I went to chapter 1 to just a bit of introduction, and I got stuck on chapter 1 because there's so much just in the first two verses of chapter 1, I couldn't get to chapter 2. So anyway, it's what we're going to go for. But I just want to go through this, and it just shows who we are in Christ and how amazing it is to be in Christ Jesus. So I'll just start from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." Okay, very simple introduction that Peter gives. But, you know, from the very introduction, we see identity being highlighted. Peter introduces his identity. And what's he say about his identity? Who is he? He is an apostle of Christ. You know, it's really interesting to me. Peter could have said a lot about himself. He could have told, "I'm from Galilee. Yeah, and I used to be a fisherman. And I have a wife and no kids right now. But my family's still alive. My parents are still living." And he could go on with a lot of different facts about himself here on earth. But notice in his identity, it has nothing to do with that. Peter's identity was based on nothing except his relationship to Jesus Christ. And it was based upon nothing except Jesus' call for his life. You know, in this world, we can be very hung up about who we are in terms of our occupation, if we're studying, what course we're studying. It can be our family. It can be the place we live. So many things. But I think even in the introduction that Peter gives, he's showing what really matters is our identity in Christ, about our relationship to Christ, you know, our call from him and why it is we are living. One of the things we really have a hard time with in the Philippines, and maybe it's in other places also, is that people come to know Christ, and yet it seems they never quite get their identity there. They are still, their identity is in what they're doing, you know, who they know, their families, how much money they have. But it never, they're Christians, they believe they're saved, but somehow Jesus isn't the center. He's not the main thing in their life. And yet we see with Peter, he said nothing about anything except his relationship to Christ and what Christ had called him to do. You know, as we go down, he then gives an identity about those to whom he's writing to. And interesting, the terms he uses for them. It says, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Pilgrims. There's two main words that he uses to identify them. Coming from his perspective, that identity with Christ is the main thing. The first thing he uses is the word, pilgrim. It's a Greek word, perdidimos. It's sometimes translated a stranger, a foreigner, an alien. I think here in this Bible it says a sojourner, a temporary resident. You know, basically it's someone residing in a place where they were not born. Okay, a pilgrim. They're just passing through. They have no permanent residence. And it's kind of like right now, I'm a pilgrim in Thailand. You know, I don't live here. I wasn't born Thai, but I'm here. But I don't have any roots planted here. And by Wednesday, unfortunately, I'll be out of Thailand again. And I'm in the Philippines, but I'm not really Filipino. But I've been there for a while. Now, a pilgrim passing through. And so his first words of identification of them is that they are pilgrims. Well, it says pilgrims of the dispersion. And normally this term, pilgrims of the dispersion, is referred to Jews. Because when Babylon came in and attacked Jerusalem and the Jews were scattered throughout the Babylonian Empire, when Nehemiah came back, he brought some, and Ezra came back. Some of them came back, but not all of them did. So Jews remained in various places, scattered. And of course, when Rome came, it was even easier for Jews to move around to various places. And so normally this is used as a term for the Jews who are scattered, the dispersion, dispersed through this area. But what's interesting is as we look through the book of 1 Peter, it seems to not just be written to Jews. It's written to Gentiles, written to people who actually were living in these places, you know, in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, the area that's Turkey right now. And so he's calling them pilgrims, and yet they're actually living in their own land. So what does that mean? How can you be a non-resident of a place you're a resident? How can you be a sojourner in a place where you were born? And it comes down to, again, Peter. He has grown so much in the Lord. He doesn't see people from the perspective of where they're born or what their nationality is. He sees them as their identification with Christ, their identity in Christ. And as believers, they have been taken out of the world, and now they are sojourners in the world. They are no longer part of this planet. They are part of God's kingdom. And this attitude, this identity, is extremely important for us to have. It's so easy to plant our feet where we are, what we're doing, you know, in our daily activities, and forget we are just sojourners, we're just pilgrims, we're just strangers passing through. You know, Jesus talked about it when in John 17, 15 to 16, in his prayer to his Father, he said, I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And so they are in the world, but not of the world. And so when we are identified with Christ, when he comes into our life and we are born into his family, we become pilgrims, we become sojourners in this earth, and we no longer really belong here. We know that. Paul talked about it in Philippians 3, 20 to 21, when he said, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the workings by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Our citizenship is not on earth, it's in heaven. You know, and that has helped me so much in the time I've spent as a missionary. Because I'm in the Philippines now, but God's also had me in Africa for a while, for a couple years in Africa. And I was in Russia for a while also. These are very different places. But you know, when Christ is your center, it's like you're always home in a way. You're always not home. You're not home in the world, but you're home with him. There's no place I've gone that he isn't there. There's no place where I can't connect with him, where I haven't sensed his presence in my life, because citizenship is in heaven. Our identity is in him. And the world just moves around under us, but we and Christ move together wherever it is. You know, being pilgrims, citizens. And this has a huge impact on our life. When we have this perspective and understanding our identity is as strangers in this world, but citizens of heaven, it has a huge impact. You know, one of the things, of course, is there's joy, right? Because we know as citizens of heaven, one day we're going to be there. You know, we're not going to have visa problems going to heaven. I know the Moons have had lots of visa problems here in Thailand. And I've had visa problems in the Philippines. One time, I was out on our little island where I'm walking, we're kind of remote, and this guy comes out to me and says, "Your visa wasn't approved. You've got to be out of the country in 1 week." I went, "What? I'm on this little island, you know, 13 hours from Manila, and I have to leave within 1 week." Yeah, it's tough sometimes being, you know, in different countries. But we'll have no visa problems getting into heaven if our citizenship is there. The door is open for us. And so it brings that joy, right? We don't know when we're going to go home. We don't know when we're going to go into our country of heaven. But we know whenever it is, the door is open for us. And so there's a joy in knowing that. We have that peace, that confidence in ourselves. But it also leads us to change or to what? In the way we make decisions about how we use our life here. You know, in our church in Philippines, we're going through on our Sunday, our English service, the book of Ecclesiastes. In the book of Ecclesiastes, there's two kind of spots. There is under the sun, and then you might say above the sun. Under the sun means this planet. And if you've read that book, you know when it talks about under the sun, it's very depressing. Vanity of vanities, all this vanity, or meaningless, meaningless. The Hebrew word is hebel. Hebel means transitory, a breath. You know, it's just a wind. It comes and goes. It's gone. You know, things on this planet are like that. They're hebel. They're meaningless. They're temporary. They don't last. And if all of our identity is in things here, that's all that's going to be left. It's just going to be the things that are temporary. But when we get our eyes above the sun to heaven and understand our citizenship is in heaven, everything now becomes meaningful in life because we realize we're here because God has put us here. God has us here for a purpose, to prepare us for our time of going home to heaven. And suddenly we begin to see life differently, don't we? We begin to see our life as connected to eternity. In fact, that was one of the things that motivated me to go into missions. You know, I had just graduated from school and I had good grades and job opportunities for me in engineering. But then I thought, what is it going to be like when I go to heaven? I know I'm a believer. I've asked him into my heart. I know I'm going to be there one day. But what's going to happen that day when I go and look back on my life on earth? Did I use it just chasing things that were temporary? Or was it used for something that had eternal value, that would be there in heaven? And that changed my perspective on life a lot. I said, life is short. And why spend it for things that are short? Spend it for something that has eternal significance. You know, Jesus talked about in Matthew 6:19-21, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, or thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You know, from that verse, and from understanding that our citizenship is in heaven, and we're going to be with Christ for eternity, it just makes sense to make the best investment there than to make it here. To be as careful of using time and energy and money for things here and maximize how much is used for him. And so God doesn't set these limits on us or say we have to have this vow of poverty or something like that. But it just makes sense to put as much investment into the kingdom of God that we possibly can and still survive during this period of time. And his spirit leads us in how to do that. But it's to look up. You know, understanding our identity sets us free to our eternity, really. You know, of course, understanding that we're pilgrims only here, you know, wipes out the whole thing of nationalism or our attitudes toward other cultures, you know, racism. I mean, how can that exist when we are citizens of heaven, not citizens of a nation or of a group of people? You know, people become, you know, one group that God loves, you know, that God wants to reach. And so racism cannot exist when our attitude and our understanding is our identity is we are citizens of heaven. And other nations, there's no nation that's better than the other. You know, one thing I've noticed in the Philippines, and I've noticed it in the U.S., and I believe it's other places too, somehow Christians in countries get this idea their country is the chosen country to reach the world. You know, the U.S. is the savior of the world. Philippines also, many Christians will think that we are the chosen country from God. It's not about country. The church is the chosen nation of God. You know, we as believers are who God has chosen to reach this world. It's not going to be a country. It's going to be his people. And he can use Filipinos to go to Thailand and Thailand to go to Russia. He does that. It's weird how he moves people around like that. But it takes out that as well. It also leads us to great expectation. It says in Philippians 3:20-21, which we just read, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, may conform it to his glorious body." You know, Paul, when he was here, he looked forward to dying. Right? He said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. You know, he thought it's better than being here on earth. He was so expectant of what was waiting for him in heaven. But he said, but for your sakes, I will continue on in the flesh. You know, but I know that if I continue on, it will mean fruitful labor for me. You know, that spoke to me a couple years ago. I had a bicycle accident and I was going down this hill about 30 kilometers per hour on my bike, no helmet. And I went off the bike head first and hit my head there, and I had hematoma, right side, left side, and it was like knocked out for days. They had to do surgery to get the blood out, and I didn't really know what was going to happen to me. And it was kind of like that, to die, to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I'm going to continue on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And God let me continue on in the flesh. But he spoke to me through that if I'm going to be given more time on earth, it will mean fruitful labor. This earth is not for the relaxation period of our existence. This earth is for working, is fruitful working for the Lord. And so understanding our citizenship in heaven moves us to use this life for Christ, to pour it out, you know, to perspire for him. It's not just to go to the nicest beach resort or to do this, although that's okay also. And we do need that at times, but it's to, Lord, use us for your kingdom. If we look in chapter 2 also, I said I wanted to do chapter 2, but just verse 11, we see also a result of understanding our citizenship is in heaven. It says in chapter 2, verse 11, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." See, hear what Peter is saying. Is that we are here on this planet, we are citizens of heaven, but God has left us here, and one reason is to be witnesses or examples to people who are not yet citizens of heaven, right? So we live this life with the purpose of conducting ourselves so they may observe what we're doing and glorify God in the day of visitation. That's why we're here. We're not just here just to live. We are here to be witnesses, to be instruments of God, to bring others to Christ. And that makes a big impact when we realize where we are working. That's why God has us working there. Because he wants us to be make an impact. If we're studying, we're not just studying to study. We're studying to be witnesses to our students. Where we are living in our neighborhood, we are there that they might observe us. We can't hide and not let them see us. We need to be out, light shining in the world. That is a purpose while we're here, that we understand when we see our identity is in heaven. We are just sojourners. One of the good things really about being in missions is that it always reminds me I'm on mission. You know, I've lived in the Philippines for 33 years, and there's never been a day I didn't feel I'm on mission. I'm here in this country because I'm on mission. You know, but it's not just those who go to another country that are on mission. We are all on mission. Wherever we are, every day that God leaves us here, we are on mission to somehow be shining in this world. And God will allow us to do that. But to live with that is to really live with the purpose that God has for us. Well, we'll move on. Okay, verse 2. It says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Here's a second term that he uses for them, the word elect. It's a Greek word, ekletos, which means to be picked out or chosen by God. Actually, the translation I like the best, it's my own personal one, is pursued by God. To be elected means to be pursued by God. Because that's what he did in my life. He pursued me. And when he called me to come and to serve him full time, I took kind of a retreat. I went back over my life and the things I'd seen God doing. And it became so obvious he had pursued me my whole life. My first memory was coming from a church service, like age 3. That's my first thing I can remember, was driving home from the church. And then people God had brought into my life to influence me. Sunday school teachers. My parents influenced me a lot by bringing me to church, though they weren't so much walking with the Lord then. But they did take me to Sunday school, to church. The youth group leaders, the camp leaders. A friend in 5th grade, Jeff Wilson, he accepted Christ at age 8, and God called him then to be a pastor. Not immediately to become a pastor, but he knew that was his calling in life. And he's a pastor. Imagine, huh? He didn't go through that whole wrestling, what am I supposed to do, Lord? He knew at age 8, when he accepted Jesus, he was called to be a pastor. But he influenced me a lot, you know, at grade 5. And I just saw, you know, God was working. He was pursuing me. He had chosen to let me know who he was. And, you know, if we have come to know who Christ is, it's because he's chosen to reveal himself. We don't come to an understanding of Christ without him first working in our life, without him first doing something. We don't see the light unless he shines upon us. So it always begins with his work. And there's verses that, many verses that confirm that. Romans 3, 10 to 12 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There's no one who does good, not even one. So there's none who seeks after God. So the seeking begins with God seeking us, right? The lost sheep, not with us seeking him. And the work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus taught in John 16, 8, when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. How do we come to a conviction of our sin? It's the Holy Spirit pursuing us. How do we understand righteousness? It's the Holy Spirit that opens our minds to see righteousness. How do we grow in a fear of judgment? It's the Holy Spirit. He is the one taking the step. John 15, 26. But when the Helper comes, the Holy Spirit, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. How can we understand who Jesus is if it's not for the Holy Spirit revealing to us who he is? You know, many people in Jesus' day, they saw Jesus, but they thought he was from Satan. You know, he was Beelzebul. They couldn't see it. The Holy Spirit enlightens people's minds to understand. He enlightens our minds. In Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. You know, who's knocking? We're not knocking at the doors of heaven. He's knocking at our heart to come in. It begins with his initiative. Now, we have to make a decision to choose that. We have to make a decision to receive him. You know, I don't believe in this irresistible grace where he does not give us the option to turn away and to reject him. But it always begins with him. And so if we are here because we believe in Christ, It happened because Jesus sought you. And for some reason, he chose to shine his light upon you and to open your mind. Now it's up to us. We make the decision. Am I going to open my heart to him? Am I going to let his light shine on me? Am I going to let him lead me in the future? But it always begins with him. And knowing that our faith in him began with him seeking us, has huge impacts on our life, as opposed to we were the ones going after God and hoping he would accept us. It's very different if he's the one who chose us. One of the things that happens is it gives us this total confidence in his unconditional love, right? Because he sought us when we were not seeking him. He loved us when we did not love him. He moved in our life when we were not even caring about him. He came to us when we had nothing to give to him, but he still sought us out. That's unconditional love. And not only that, it says here that we the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, meaning to say he knew us. He knew everything about us. He knew how we would respond if he shone his light upon our life. He knew what we would do after we accepted him into our life. He knew how we might backslide. He knew how we might turn away at times. He knew how we might react. He knew all of our mistakes that would come up. He knew everything. He didn't just come to us and knock on the door wondering what would happen afterwards. He knew it. And that is a huge comfort, because if you're like me, after you have asked Christ into your life, you haven't lived always perfectly. But you know, Jesus' love didn't change. He knew that. He still came to you. He still knocked on the door of your heart, knowing you would do that one day, or knowing I would do what I did one day. He still sought me out, knowing I would be a follower at times, that I would fall into sin at some point. But he still loved me. He still sought me. And that can give a huge comfort at those times where we feel we are not following him the way we have, that we have stumbled in our obedience to him. We said something we shouldn't have done or done something we shouldn't do. He's right there. He knew it. He's not shocked. He says, I came and knocked at the door of your heart. You opened the door and now you're doing that? Man, I shouldn't have done that. It's not like that, right? He knew it before. And so we can have this comfort and this confidence that his love is really, really solid in our life. And it goes over to forgiveness, that he's willing to forgive us when we fail. His love sought us out when we weren't asking forgiveness. How much more is he going to respond if we ask forgiveness? You know, in my devotion time this past week, I was reading in Jeremiah. And, you know, Jeremiah was the prophet, the weeping prophet, right? He prophesied all these things over so many years. And Judah did not listen to him. The kings did not listen to him. But he kept on doing it, right? And I just was getting into Jeremiah, and I got up to chapter 3, and it was all about punishment and judgment on Israel. You know, they turned away, they weren't listening, they were worse than Israel. It just on and on. I counted 47 verses there about judgment and about sin on Judah because of it. And then it comes to verse 12 of chapter 3, and it says, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you. For I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. And it just struck me that in the midst of all these words of judgment, he says, oh, by the way, if you will come back to me, return, only one thing, return, I will not cause my anger to fall on you. Like 47 verses of this judgment, all they had to do was one word, return, and everything would change. That is how forgiving God is. And it spoke to me in my life that when I make a mistake, God is so ready to forgive me. I don't have to go through like in the Philippines, we have Catholics and those who are very devoted. They will walk on their knees in the church to get their sins forgiven. Yeah, until their knees can be bloody sometimes. There's some that will actually, they'll nail themselves to a cross during Holy Week to get their sins forgiven. Like all these things, it's as if God doesn't want to forgive sin. But the fact that he chose us in our sin shows he is so ready to forgive us. And it doesn't matter what we've done or how bad it is, he's ready to come. Just like that. Just return and I'll be there. And so many times in my life I've experienced that. I mean, one of the times, one of the earlier times, was in my college education. I accepted the Lord when I was 12. But my idol was my studies. You know, it was a really good idol, right? And everybody praised me for that idol in my life. I wanted to be top in every class. I wanted to be, you know, first honors in everything. You know, I wanted, my goal was to be the best, have the highest grade in every class I took. low standard, huh? But that was my idol. I went after it. But it got me in trouble because I have a Father in heaven who doesn't like idols. And though everyone else praised me for my studies, he wasn't too happy about it. And so he called me on it. That second semester, I began to have problems. And I began to, man, I'm having a hard time doing this. I know this stuff, but I can't do it. I made mistakes and I had problems. And I got really depressed. And finally, I admitted to the Lord that I had been doing this on my own. I said, Lord, I can't. I thought I could. I need you. I have to come to you. I need you in my life. And it was like that fast. I just felt this love just fill the room that I was in. I was shocked, actually, because I thought he was mad at me because I had been neglecting him. And I realized it at that point. And I thought it was just going to be that the hammer of judgment. But it was just this love. Immediately, Lord, I need you. And I just felt this love. And I said, that's amazing. But he was that fast waiting to come back to me. Wait, when I turned back to him, he turned to me. That's amazing. And so many other times in life where I've gotten into something I shouldn't get done into. And I could tell many stories, but I only have until 8 o'clock. No, actually, I only have like 10 minutes left. I know. But I'll tell one more. This is one. I was actually a missionary in Zimbabwe at this point. And we had, they had a situation there where if you brought any kind of equipment into the country, you had to pay for customs, 30% electronic equipment. Well, we wanted to bring a keyboard in for this Christian band, so we talked about it, and I got advice from other missionaries there. They said, no, don't worry about that. Just bring it in at customs as a donation. And in that group, we'll make a donation to your group. Just off the records. It's nobody will know. And I talked to a lot, and they said, yeah, that's how we always do it. Just bring it in, give it as a donation. You don't have to pay any customs, and they'll just make a donation to your organization. Well, I followed their advice, but I had really a difficult time with it when I did it. So I gave it to them, and they gave me the money, and we're just like sitting and watching any custom officials around like that. Anyway, it bothered me afterwards. Well, what ended up happening afterwards is I got in a car accident. I smashed into this truck that wasn't signaling, and it smashed up our car. Oh, now I have to pay for this. Fortunately, no one was hurt, but it's a big expense. And it was my fault, so I had to pay for this. I'm going, oh, first thing in mind, oh, I can't give back that money and call that a gift, that keyboard. I can't do that. See, it was bothering me. Then, a little bit after, my camera got stolen. I said, oh, man, another expense. Like 2 days after the car accident, my camera got stolen. And, oh, man. Then I fell off into the pin of a rhinoceros, of all things, and I tore my ligaments. I still managed to jump back out somehow, you know, after this rhinoceros was looking at me. But now I had hospital bills, and I'm just struggling with all these expenses now, and I'm just being bothered about this keyboard. Well, finally one night, I said, okay, God, I have all these expenses, but I'm just going to give the money back. Because we told customs it's a gift. It has to be a gift. I can't receive money for it. You know, the next morning, what happened? My roommate comes up to me, and he says, you know, I have another camera. God just laid it on my heart to give you my camera. Wow. Then the missions organization said, we're going to pay for the problem with the car. This is like the next day. Right after that, another person called and said, oh, I heard you had an accident. I'll pay for all your hospital bills, all your medical bills. In just 2 days, all that happened. When I made the choice to return, boom, 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 everything just fell into place. You know, that's how God is, right? He's a loving Father who pursues us to walk in righteousness. And when we return, his love is right there. We don't have to wait years to feel it. He longs to pour out his love on us. He longs to work in our lives. And so he did. And so what is it? Yeah. Okay. So we have a total confidence in that. Also, one other thing is we have a total confidence in his calling in our life. You know, being called or elected is not just about salvation. It's about purpose on earth. If we look at those who Jesus called when he was on earth, we'll notice that the call that he had for them was more connected to what they were going to do on earth than in heaven. For instance, when Jesus called Peter, Right? He's there and he says, Peter, follow me and I will give you a trip to heaven. Is that what he said? They said, I will make you fishers of men. He connected the calling of Peter to his work here on earth. When Paul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, did Jesus appear to him and said, you know, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I know I will save you and take you to my kingdom. Is that what he said? No, he said, get up and you will be told what you must do. And in Paul's testimony to Agrippa, he said that Jesus said, rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and things which you have yet to be revealed to you. It was about calling, about mission. You know, the calling of God here, an elect, is not just about salvation, it's about mission here on earth. And so this tells us we can have a confidence that God has a mission for us that he is going to accomplish in our life. Abraham, when God called Abraham, was it about going to heaven? It was about going to Canaan, right? We called Jeremiah and the prophets. It wasn't about that. It's about testifying and prophesying. And that's one thing that had really changed my life. I was always told at the beginning, just accept the Lord to be saved. It's not accept the Lord to start a mission, to begin your mission. God has you on this earth for a purpose. And when we realize that he has chosen us for something, and then we start seeking it, life becomes all the more meaningful. It's not just about survival, about attaining our goals. It's about accomplishing our purpose on earth. You know, there's a verse that really spoke to me, Psalm 138:8. It says, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. And, you know, that verse spoke to me many, many times, that the Lord is going to perfect or accomplish what concerns me. He has a plan. He's going to accomplish it. And he doesn't want us to forget that. He doesn't want us to forget he has something he wants to do through our life. What happened to me with this verse, I used to have it on my wall. There was a point in my life I had it on my wall as an encouragement. I'd look at it every morning. The Lord's going to accomplish what concerns me. He's going to perfect what concerns me. I'd always look at it. But I got into difficult times, and the things I thought he was going to do didn't happen. And I began to get discouraged. And at first, the verse just encouraged me. Okay, the Lord's going to accomplish this. But then nothing happened, and it got worse. And the Lord's going to accomplish. Oh, man, the people I'm expecting to help are gone. They're not helping me now. The Lord's going to, oh, now financially, it's not going to work there. And it just got worse and worse until one morning I got up and the thing fell off the wall. I said, yeah, now even the verse is falling off the wall. Nothing's happening. And I was a missionary already at that time. I took it and I said, I'm not going to put that on the wall anymore. It's just discouraging me now. So I took it and I put, it was all old anyway, right? My excuse is an old piece. It doesn't look good. I put it in the trash. Then I went to my devotion time. You know, Alam, do you know what my devotion was? Psalm 138. I said, put it back on the wall. I'm going to accomplish what concerns you. I'm going to do it. I did not choose you to fail. I chose you to accomplish my purposes. And so knowing that we are called leads us to that confidence, you know, that he is going to accomplish in our lives what he wants to accomplish. He didn't make a mistake in choosing us. As much as we may look at ourselves and say, Lord, you made a mistake in choosing me. Who am I? I can't do it. I'm not like other people. But he chose us for a reason. Maybe it's just to show his grace, right? His abounding grace and using people like us. You know, I never thought I would be a pastor. When I was young and I saw the pastor in our church, I remember the day I said, I will never be a pastor. Never. And I had no inclination to do it. My inclination was science, math, all that sort of thing. So what does God do? He makes me a pastor, the thing I can't do. Why? So his grace can be shown through weak vessels, using me in my weakness for the things that he wants to do. You know, he will accomplish. He has something for us. We need to catch on, grab it, walk with him. He ends this, and I'll just make this quick because I need to end it also, by saying, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit and the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the last point would be, the first is that we're pilgrims, right? We have that identity. We understand that we are chosen by him, not only for salvation, but for work. But this is about he qualifies us for it. You know, he doesn't choose us because we're qualified. He qualifies us for salvation, and he qualifies us for service. You know, we are not worthy in ourselves. It's by him. And he mentions two ways he does it. where you have the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ and the sanctification of the Spirit. You know, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, it relates to the Old Testament. Three times or three areas in which they would sprinkle blood. One of them was in establishing the covenant. It's in Exodus 24, 5 to 8. I don't have a verse up. But it's when Moses offered the peace offerings, he sprinkled the people with the blood to ordain the new covenant, or the covenant, the old covenant then. So being sprinkled with Jesus is referring to this new covenant that he has given to us. The covenant that's talked about in Hebrews 8, that we will know God. He will write his laws on our heart. It's an amazing thing, right, to have the Holy Spirit writing his laws on our heart. It was also used for purification of lepers in Leviticus 14, 6 to 7, that they would sprinkle the blood on the leper who was healed. So referring to how Jesus has qualified us by cleansing us with his blood shed on the cross. We become worthy because of what he has done. And the third one is an ordination of the priests, of Aaron and his sons in Exodus 29, 21, that they would sprinkle him and his garments with the blood to ordinate them for service. And so in the same way, Jesus' blood is the one who cleanses us from our sin, that brings us into this new covenant where he is our God and he writes his laws in our hearts and who qualifies us to serve as well. It's all by his grace. And then the Holy Spirit is the one who makes it effective in our life. You know, the blood positionally places us in that area and the Holy Spirit makes it come alive in our life. The Holy Spirit helps us to do it. So it qualifies us and empowers us for the work that he has for us. It's an amazing thing to be connected with him, to have our identity in him. He has those who he's put on this planet, but our citizenship is in heaven. You know, to be those who he has called and chosen and given this opportunity to know him. Wow, what a privilege. May we never neglect that. You know, to grow in him, to know him, and to serve him. Who has qualified us to do it, not because we're worthy, but because he wants to show his grace in our life. And so it doesn't matter if we have identity crisis about who we are on this planet, but may we never have an identity crisis of our relationship to Christ. May that be center in our life, and may we live for him and according to our identity. Okay? So let's pray. Oh, God, thank you so much for your amazing grace in our life. I mean, who are we? Even to talk about this, God, it seems so unworthy to talk about who you are and what you've done in our life, Lord. None of us deserve any of this, to know you personally, to have you walk with us, for you to be our Father, for you to be our friend, for you to want to bring us into your kingdom in heaven, for you to want to work through our lives and the lives of other people. Lord, it's just amazing, and we thank you so much for that, God. May you help us to live without this identity crisis in you, but firmly convinced of what we've read, that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us and you've given us the opportunity to know you, and that anyone who will open their hearts to you in faith, you will enter their hearts. You will cleanse us from our sins. You will ordain us for service to you, and you'll use us for your purposes. Thank you so much, Lord. We just give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.